So go ahead and let's turn to Leviticus 10. So as you're looking for Leviticus 10, I want to talk about something extra today. Everybody loves something extra. Everybody does. Everybody wants something extra. Extra money, right? Maybe extra time. If you ever wish you had more time with people because time went so by so fast, you enjoyed their company so much, you wish you had more time. Or maybe, you know, there was a test that you had. I don't know, I just took a test recently when I was taking a college class, and I was wishing I had more time. But some of my other favorite extras is extra bacon, extra cheese. I like my extras. It's our nature to want extra. It's our nature and our desire to just want extra stuff. No matter how much we have, we like that extra. We just know that we have enough and then some. But as we see in many ways in the Bible, we see that the extra isn't always good, right? The Bible warns us against the excess of earthly goodness. It turns out that it's not so earthly goodness. And when we look at this, in some ways, we all know what it looks like. We all know what it looks like when that extra is no good. As a matter of fact, I love pointing to our younger generation who has created this word extra, reinvented it, if you will. And what it means is when you go far beyond what you need to, when it's just too much. Everybody knows when they're being too extra. You know the person, right? Like, my wife is going to be kind, and she wouldn't say this, but there's a lot of times she's trying to talk to me about stuff, and then all of a sudden I got to be extra and try to give her an answer, right? Wrong. She don't want my answer. She just wants me to listen. But hey, I'm prone to be extra. Right? I'm prone to be extra. Sometimes, you know, I'm trying to help somebody, do something, but I'm in their way. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in someone's way. I had a German grandmother that loved to cook, and you didn't get in the way of her kitchen unless you wanted to get slapped. She'd be like, I mean, if she understood the word extra, she'd be, why are you being so extra? Get out my kitchen. Right? Stop messing around. What are you doing? And so there's this concept of extra that I want to talk about today that's not necessarily a good thing for us. And it's really a detrimental thing, a pitfall that we fall into as believers. We fall into this thing, and what we find out is there's an actual biblical term for it, and it's called will worship. Will worship. What's will? Who's will? It's self-will, will worship. And so when we think about this word, and as we talk through it today, and as we look into God's word about what is this word, what does it mean? I want to point to three different things that it affects as it manifests in our life. And the first thing is in God's mechanics, in his process. It's going to mess with that. Okay, this will worship. The second thing is going to be how we're motivated. Okay, there's going to be a motivation, motivational piece, how we live our life that will worship will affect. And then finally, we have the maneuvering. Maneuvering is a fancy word for how we move, right? And so this is what happens is that when we decide to will worship, it changes where our movement is versus where maybe God wants us to be. All right, so we'll talk about that. So it really is a dangerous pitfall, and now we're going to learn a little bit about it biblically. Everybody at Leviticus 10 now? We all there? All right. So it says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Aaron just watched both of his sons die, burnt to death And he had to hold his peace because of what took place. And where this took place is in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a place where the nation of Israel worshiped God, where they held communion and relationship with the Lord. And in this place of holiness, in this place, something happened, something extra that shouldn't have been there that got them to this point, with how God responded to them stepping in and doing what they did. It doesn't really explain in depth what the offense was. It did call it profane. Profane comes from this like definition of not disrespect. They disrespected the holy place. And it was just this extra that happened. And so it goes on to say that Moses called the couple of their brothers, Mishael and Elzaphan, the son of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary and out of the camp." What the disrespect was so bad, the extra was so bad, what they had done, that they couldn't even have their bodies in the camp. They drugged their bodies out of the camp. And so, first of all, guys, these guys, when you think about it, because I sat here and I've been reading this passage of scripture for, I don't know, 13 plus years. And I've always thought, man, these guys were just up to no good. They were just whatever. But really, they were just trying to do their job, weren't they? That was how they were to perform in what God had instructed. God had instructed them every day. And every evening, the priests are to go in to this place, the holy place. And there too, in the evening, light the candles. There's some furniture in the holy place and in the holy of holy places. Actually, and then there were some right as you walk into the holy place, about seven in all, seven pieces of furniture. But what was interesting is all these pieces of furniture symbolize Christ and point to Christ. We find that this particular piece of furniture is extra important where they burned their incense on. This is the altar of incense. It stood a little higher than all the other pieces of furniture. This was the ministry of prayer. We see in the New Testament where God refers to the incense of the saints and how pleasing the smell is to God. And we see this ministry of this incense, this type of Christ, this type of Christ's intercession, that altar of incense sat right before the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And that incense filled the holy place and all the Holy of Holies. Everywhere was the incense of Jesus, the incense of this this intercession for the people. And something went terribly wrong. Something went terribly wrong. And, you know, we can speculate. I'm going to give you some of my speculations of what might have happened. There is speculation that they might have been drinking. Okay, they might have been drinking. So it says in Leviticus 10:8, after this all takes place, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die.'" Okay, so they might have added a little bit of liquor to their adventure going into doing the Lord's work. We don't know. Like, we don't know for sure, but he's definitely, this happens, and then the Lord tells this to Aaron. But there's also some very specific rules. There's a lot of specifics. A lot of processes that in Exodus that they give instruction to the priests. So you have this instruction about mixing the incense. Mixing the incense in Exodus 30 is like very specific, that all the pieces of the incense, it couldn't even be made outside of the priest. The priest had to make it. If anybody was caught trying to make that fragrance outside of the holy place where that was done, like, you would be exited out of the camp of Israel. That's how important this incense was, right? And so something, maybe they, because they had too much to drink, that they messed up on the mixture of the incense. Maybe it was that. Or maybe it was a timing thing. Maybe, you know, they didn't come, they didn't specifically come during the daytime or the nighttime. Maybe they just were like, hey, I want to get home for dinner and let's just get this over with. I don't know. Maybe they didn't follow the instructions about how they lit the incense. All of those things really fall to the wayside when you just really see that something was added, something took place, something that did not respect God. And that's what we're left with. And it's not the only time we see it in the Old Testament. We see it back in Genesis 4. We see this concept of, you know, things are going good, and then all of a sudden, you know, we decide we're going to worship God our way. And this is Cain does it. In Genesis 4, he decides that he would bring an offering of fruit from the ground. Where does that come from? Right? Even his brother knew that it needed to be a blood sacrifice. But he was like, yeah, but what about if I give you this? This will be even better. It's not better if God doesn't say it's better. Right? And so there's this will worship that takes place. We kind of find ourselves in a place where we're like, I could just add this and it'll be better. Or at least for me, it might be better for a moment. Or like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in 1 Kings 14:16, he devised a worship format, it says, and I quote, of his own heart. And what did it do? And I quote, led Israel into sin. Okay, so we have to be careful here. You know, the book of Judges talks about, there's a way that, in the book of Judges it said they did what was right in their own eyes. And then, of course, John Calvin explains will worship as one which men choose for themselves at their own option without the authority from God. So these are things that we need to keep our ears open on. And that is what happened when Aaron's sons added their own option. This is what happened. They added their option of what they felt was right in their own sight somehow. And there's three ways that I kind of see how it could have been disrespectful. They could have added to the will of God with their own will, right? They just did. They said, oh, we'd like to do this. Or they added to God's worship. Maybe they were celebrating what God had already done and not what God was doing in that moment. That they just took it for granted and they were just trying to recreate. Because if you look in the context of what had happened before chapter 10, is that they just opened up. There was a great celebration of the relationship that they were going to have right after they opened and, you know, got the temple, the tabernacle open. So there could have been something of that nature. And maybe they added to God's word, right? Because there was those instructions in God's word. His saying is his doing. And so maybe they messed up there. See, when humanity takes part of this profane practice and labors under this illusion that you may adjust God's pattern to suit your carnal passions, will always result in probably us getting swatted, right? Well, the Bible says we can be shaped or crushed to dust, right? So we see it in the New Testament again. So it's not just an Old Testament thing. We see this man does his own thing throughout the Bible, and it never ends well. Actually, Paul writes to the church of Colossae, and so we can understand the concept of will worship. Colossians 2:23, it says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is what it is. Our choices, and he's speaking to a group of people that were infiltrating the Church of Colossae, that were spreading a heretical teaching, and those people were called the Gnostics. And they believed in emanations and different angels and different things and a lot of idolatry. And so they were trying to bring that and add it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said, you know what? All of those things are just the appearance of wisdom. It's not actual wisdom. It's the appearance. It's self-imposed religion, not relationship. And then we have this false humility. There's nothing worse than a person that says, yeah, I'm humble. Anybody who tells you they're humble, they're not humble. I'm sorry to tell you that, guys. And this is just false humility and neglect of the body, because they would, you know, torture themselves in order to be holy. But these are of no value. None of these things value against the indulgence of the flesh. None of these things will change our hearts to be more godly. None of these things will hold us to the holiness of God. None of these things will make us holy. So this appearance of self-imposed wisdom, this will worship, here's some other things that we get out of it that are not of God. Just some warning signs. Arrogance. To think we know what's best for ourselves or more holy for us rather than of God. It's a form of rebellion. The hardening of the heart because of the worldly wisdom that we choose. Another one that I fall into is self-determination. Wherever we come up against, you know, something that is, we just feel like it's our personal fight. You have any of those personal fights in your life? And then all of a sudden you're like, I'm determined to push through this now, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to the other side. And there is no cry to the Lord to help us pull through. That's if you've ever done that, and if you do that, you know, God is saying, stop being extra and trying to get through it on your own. He's saying, cry out to me so I can get this done right. So we see this self-determination, or even to the point, people do this too. This is a crazy thing that comes out of will worship, is that we're condemned by our sins because we know we're not living right. And that what we do, instead of being repentant for those sins, we do good works. And so we can feel better about ourselves. It's called paying penance. And that's also extra. And we still don't get the results that matter. We still don't get the results that make us holy. We still don't get the results that God intends for us, and therefore leaves us dry, empty, and wanting. Right? So what we see in all of these things, including helping us justify a lifestyle that's in the world, what we see is a direct violation of God's divine mechanics. And that's my first point. God has set a process and divine mechanics up for a reason, and it's not to ruin your party. It's to bless you. It's to give you a full, rich life, a life that will be greater than anything, more potent than anything that you've ever dreamed of. We think that we have such great dreams about what we want, but all of our dreams turn to ash, comparatively speaking, to what God has a divine mechanic and purpose that He has created before the beginning of time, specifically engineered and made for you individually. So why we want to add to that? What are we going to add to that? And so as we look at this process, God's process, we don't want to interrupt it, because it will defile what He's trying to do. It no longer will be holy, and it cannot function for the purpose it was made for. So you cannot put a Ford Focus motor in a Lamborghini. Right? Can't do it. I mean, could you just see it? I just would love to see somebody putting it in, because the motor, it don't even fit the design. I mean, everybody's like, man, that dude's extra. He just did something that it's not meant to be done. And so, you know, this isn't an episode of Ripley's Believe It or Not. It just doesn't work. And so when you add to the Lord's holy process, it is not just something that does not work. It's considered profane. It's not the fire that was burning. It's the smell of burnt trash. That's our works. It's burnt. It's burnt up. And it smells horrible. It's the spiritual smell of liver and onions. I know somebody here loves liver and onions, and I'm sorry, I'm praying for y'all. But that's what it is. See this incense that we see in the tabernacle, this incense that is Christ as he sits at the right hand of the Father praying for us, interceding for us. We don't want to touch that. We don't want to mess with that. It is meant to be a sweet smelling aroma. And let's face it, our works smell horrible. So we want to get out of that mode, trying to manufacture what God has already done, maybe. Manufacture. See, we also do that, don't we? God will do something really amazing, and then we try to duplicate it. I see it in all kinds of ministries and all kinds of people. They'll see God move in a certain way, and then they'll just try to duplicate it over and over and over and over and over again. And you can't duplicate what God is doing. He is too big for that. It's always a fresh work. It's always something new. It's always something greater than it was before if you're not being extra and trying to add to it. It's always going to be something more. And this is what's just, it blows my mind, because we see it when, remember when the Israelites and Joshua went into Jericho? Man, they got that victory. They got the win. Everybody took the L's besides them. They were doing good. They were in. And then what happened? They were going to do the same thing in Ai, right? They were in charge to go take care of that place and get the sin out. And God had promised this land to them. But what did they do? They brought sin into the camp, didn't they? And then they thought that, oh, well, we added a little sin and we're just going to keep on going on. Nope. They added their own piece of humanity in there, which is you can't bring death to a life party. So we see this, and we also see it with Ananias and Sapphira, the little New Testament. We see that. They added their lies to the mix, didn't they? What happened? They also dropped dead. There's nothing good. They thought they were going to get a little extra money. Didn't work out. See, besides this unfruitful thing that this will worship is, if that hasn't scared you and you're wanting to run the other way already, I'm telling you, the one thing that we really need to grab hold of, not just the death piece, but we need to realize we're robbing ourselves of the life piece. We're robbing ourselves of the purpose that God has for us, that he's intended before time began, and that in everything we do, it says it in that passage in Leviticus 10. It says, if we're going to come near him, he says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So he must. There's no addition to that. He must be glorified. And we can't do that in the flesh. We have to stop adding things that are not of him in our lives. So how do we stay away from adding to these mechanics, these processes that he's put in place? How do we do it? What is the, you know, what does the scripture say? Well, we must be self-aware to move to my next point, which is motivation. What is your motivation in life? What motivates you, right? And so we must be self-aware as to our motivation and as to why we may or may not try to mess with his divine mechanisms. It is the motivation of a believer's life that will guide how he interacts with God's heavenly process. So what motivates a believer will always come to the surface. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. If we are motivated by the Lord's will instead of ours, it will always lead to greater things for the believer, but believers will always struggle with worldly motivators, don't we? They're always there. They're just looming at every corner. Even here as we sit in church now, somebody's probably got something else going through their mind besides what I'm saying. There's just earthly motivators, our own worries, our own fears, our own things, our own pleasures. It is who we are, and we have to be careful because, again, we either going to get shaped or crushed to dust, right? That's what it says. But I love this because in Romans 12:1-2, it also gives us a concept of the mechanism of what we were meant to do and also what our motivation should be. And so let me read that to you. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, so no more selfishness is there. To be a sacrifice, that's giving everything, right? And so you're going to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. When there's none of us left, then we can be holy, right? And then when we're holy, we'll be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that is only attainable through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's us in Him, right? And so that, so there's the mechanics, the divine process. And so that's what you're seeing right there. But here is the motivation. This is what I want to drive right here. Is in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This is our motivation, guys. To be not conformed to this world. To not be shaped by the things around us. To be looking towards the heavenlies. And the only way we're going to do that is to have a renewed mind, which again is only through our faith in Christ Jesus, right? And so it's not this fake wisdom. Christ is the embodiment of all wisdom. And that's where we want to be planted. Because that's what's going to motivate us. That's what's going to get us to that next place. That's what's going to get our mind a little less bringing our own stuff in. Is by focusing on that. Focusing on what He's doing in transforming us in the renewing of our minds. Renewing our minds, we have minds that are motivated by the heavenlies and not of this world. And it keeps the extra at a minimum. So we no longer have the appearance of wisdom, but we're linked to the embodiment of it. And it is true, undefiled wisdom. And it helps us get motivated daily. It helps us get motivated. If I had the same mind I had in the world, the only thing I'd be motivated to do is a bunch of stuff that I can't repeat in front of y'all. Okay? So this is important. This is an important piece. Self-will never helps us out in this area. There is a way that seems right to man. Again, in the end, it leads to death. All right? So we got to remember that. So your motivation is that this wisdom is brought forth by the heavenly wisdom, is directly related to and translates to, this is what it's going to translate to when you have the right motivation and you're following the mechanics that God has set before you, you're going to have true worship, okay? Because that's one of the things, their will was off and their worship was off, wasn't it? Because they added something. So we need to have that true worship, and that's only in Christ Jesus, that's only in the renewing of our mind. Is if your motivation is of this world and you mix it with self-imposed religion and false wisdom, it's going to contaminate your worship. It's going to contaminate it, man. Because it will not have a pure heart that comes with being a new creation in Christ with a new with a renewed mind. And there's only one true way to worship. And what does he say? That is in spirit and in truth, right? In spirit and in truth, where we enter into the holiest of places, Jesus. He is the Holy of Holies. I love it. That is our truest motivation of all. That in this life, we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit that is imparted to us. It creates a great boldness, actually. That when we talk about motivation, when we just submit it to the Lord and He's just moving, man, we are motivated to see people getting saved. We're motivated to go out and serve. We're not doing it out of guilt or frustration. We're just it's out of overflow. It just pumps us up more. Right? Hebrews 10:19, this is what it says. I'm get pumped. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Man, it's good stuff. When we maneuver, so this is my last point. My last point here is, as we're motivated by what God is doing, we got to think about where he's moving us. Because will worship always gets us moving in a direction that's far away from him. Okay? And it gets us to a place where we'll even tweak his word in order so we can justify being far off. We got to be careful. Okay, so when we maneuver with the Lord, though, when he's placing us somewhere, when he's maneuvering us through his mechanics, through his motivation, where he's moving us, then it's a different thing, because then it's unselfish motives. Then we'll be able to fulfill our purpose in his process. The only thing we need to add when we maneuver is just show up. Amen. Just show up. Show up so he can show off, right? There it is. That's all we got to do. Show up. Wow, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because we want to pick the seat. We want to pick the seat where we sit. Well, sorry, he got the front row seat for you. You can't be one of the cool kids sitting in back no more. He's got something specifically lined up for you. He's got a place for you. He has something very specific. Not only did he create you specifically for a specific purpose, he has a specific seat for you. He has a specific place for you. Everything is very specific is what he's doing, and we can't add anything to it besides show up. So, you know, if you want to know how to find out where you're showing up, well, that's another story, and we can talk about that here in a second. So it says here that your motivation, when it's heavenly wisdom and you're following the Lord, when you have that pure heart, when you're moving in the Spirit, we get to remember that his mechanics and his motivation in Christ is going to maneuver us to safety. It's going to sit us in a safe place. You know, I gave a devotion this morning that had to do with, you know, being in the high tower. Being, you know, there's so many Proverbs and Psalms that talk about him being our protector. The problem is what happens is we get to sit up high on that tower and we're watching everything happen around it. And we get worried. We're like, well, man, we better leave. It's looking dangerous out there. But instead of focusing on what's out there, we need to focus on where he has us and how stable it is, that foundation that he is. We just need not move. We don't have to worry. And I love that, because this is our truest motivation and our truest place that we can be, the safest place we can be, which is in him. It gives this place where we can trust, we can feel safe and trust. I work with a lot of different people, and I don't know a human being that if they don't feel safe, they can't trust. The safest place. If you feel unsafe, I know big men, scary people that do not feel safe. People who have, you think, you look at them, and they have their whole lives in control, but they feel unsafe. They feel paranoid. They feel lost. Because they don't have the sure foundation. They have that will worship. But I tell you, you stand on the foundation of Christ and you are being maneuvered into safety. You're being moved into safety. So, as he maneuvers us into the safety of Christ, that we might be truly effective in his will, free from the fallout of sin, eternally safe in his presence. So what we trying to add? It's like, have you ever done that? Have you ever, like, cooked for somebody and you invite them over? And then they're like, well, what do you want me to bring? Well, you already cooked everything, right? Well, come on. Like, what are you going to bring to God's party that he isn't going to make better than you? That's all I'm saying. It's as simple as that. your stuff is going to taste like trash compared to his stuff. Okay? So, it is in Christ alone that we're able to maneuver safely by his motivation that is given to us by his Holy Spirit to distribute, not to manufacture, not to try to make something that he's already made, but to distribute a new love, a love that's not made that is from us. Okay, our love stinks. And I would even go far from this pulpit to say it sucks. Because our love has expectations. My love says, my fleshly love, my will worship love, says I'll love you as long as you do what? A, B, and C. But there's always like a price at the back. There's a price tag on the back of it. And see, God's love isn't like that. God's love is meant to be distributed. Warren Wiersbe said that we are to be distributors and not manufacturers in the kingdom of God. So as we see this unfold, as we see Christ in his work, this process, there's a few final practical truths that we need to talk about when we talk about mechanics, motivation, and moving. And so some of the things that we forget about, one of the quickest things that we forget about, a lot of us, a lot of times, and I've heard this probably more than I need to, and I'm probably guilty of it too, is people will say, God is not speaking to me. Okay, I'm going to be gentle right now. He has given you his word. He is speaking to you always. He has never forsaken you. He is there. He is there. He's trying to embrace you. He's asking you, don't bring anything, though. He just wants you. And so this is something we need to remember. And the way we can do that is we get to read and study his word. It's such a wonderful privilege. He desires to help you understand the pitfalls of adding things, of being extra, of will worship. He's just trying to help us out. And this is what it says in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's his word. It's always speaking to you, cutting out that extra that you got in you. You got some extra left over in you? Me too. Go to God's word. He'll cut it out of you. He'll cut it out of you. You ever see a brother or sister that's walked with the Lord for a long time? Man, they're not like me who's always trying to fix my wife. They just be, you know, I just always got something to say, you know, being that extra. There are people who sit and listen. There are people that sit and pray. There are people who sit and have true, you know, truly God's wisdom. And you can see the sureness of their steps, their spiritual steps in their eyes. And that's who we need to be. But it's because they use that double-edged sword. They use it to shape themselves. And so we need to remember that as we show up. And so, and I will say, this is God's word. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It didn't say my word was living and powerful, did it? As we become more like him and trust the process, we will have a true sense of safety that will carry us through the rest of our days of our life. And so, if, you know, it's also great because we see this, and as we get to have that safety and we begin to receive that love, and then we get to walk in love and give love. It says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and what? A sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. There it is again. Back in the tabernacle. Back in the place of worship. Pure, undefiled. And so, if you're thinking there's a better option out there, guys, then you might be able to add. Please consider again, if you think you can add, how God's word helps us understand the things that of all the scriptures we read today, There's a spiritual understanding that he is speaking to you. Before I knew the Lord, before I was walking with the Lord, before I received him into his heart, I did not understand the Bible at all. At all. It was like reading hieroglyphs. It might as well have been written in Hebrew. I was like, is it upside down? Is it right side up? I don't know what it's trying to say to me. But when I received the Spirit of God and I became a renewed man and I had that holy wisdom put into me, when I set in my foundation in him, then all of a sudden it gave me new understanding. And so that's what he's trying to do. Give us that new understanding that we don't go anywhere else, that we're not looking for it in ourselves, that we're not tampering with the mechanics, that we have the right motivation, that he gets to move us in the right place, right? Because Acts 4:12 says that Jesus, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, what are we trying to accomplish in adding extra to something that needs nothing added? We are to find our rest in Jesus Christ. We are to find our death in Jesus Christ. And we are to find our life in Jesus Christ. When we do, when we surrender to his will, his worship, his word, we do all the things that the Bible asks us to do, and as we seek him and as he empowers us to do, because he's the one who's going to empower it. It's not going to be like one day you're going to just change your heart. You're not going to change your heart. You need to cry out to God and ask him to change your heart. If you walk with the Lord, you need to ask him to change your heart. And if you don't know the Lord, then ask him to come in and change your heart. He is waiting. He is waiting to cut out the extra. So I believe Hebrew 9 is going to sum us up as we close. A reminder of staying away from your opinions and perceived options. I love this one. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. A more perfect place to worship is in him. Tabernacle not made with hands. It's not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves. Not with his, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. His work is complete, and we get to rest in it. There's nothing you're going to bring. So we no longer have to trust in the corruptible man, like our brothers who got burnt up trying to do what was right in their own eyes, whatever that was. God is just. God is holy. Who am I to say anything? But I will say this. We have a true high priest that is perfect in all ways. He stands at the right hand of the Father interceding, and it is through him that our prayers smell so delightful to the Father. It is through him that, gets rid of that the man's extra. Anything that's extra in our prayer, like Jesus burns off and recreates it into something that is acceptable to the Father. It is through him that we're able to access true intercession. We're also able to retain his wisdom. We're also able to not get lost in the process. That we are to have a truly authentic relationship through faith. This is the smell of heavenly incense, my friends, that will not be consumed in the fire. His saints abiding in the truth, the sweet smelling aroma that speaks of his process or his mechanics, his motivation, and his maneuvering of our lives, which is only in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. I have a few things to talk about real quick, some bullet points for announcements. Our potluck that we've been trying to do forever has been postponed again because everybody's sick, so sorry about that. But I also wanted to remind you about the men's after Christmas party that we have every year. It's on January 22nd at 11:30 a.m. We do a white elephant gift. We always do lots of food. It's always a great time of fellowship. So please come out. I think it's a $10 maximum for the elephant gift. It's just a lot of fun. And then we also have the Women's One-Day Conference, Saturday, February 5th. It's $45, covers all three meals. If you do not have the money, that's okay too. Like, God can provide. Don't let it stop you if you don't have the funds. You know, definitely sign up regardless. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. So thank you so much for that. And let's go ahead and close in some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are perfect, Lord. You are our perfect high priest, and we don't have to do anything besides show up so you can show off. I love that, Lord, that it's all about you, and it's not about us. And because it's about you, in a way, it is about us, because you came to save us. And because you came to save us, we all have this wonderful opportunity to worship you today in spirit and in truth. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done, who you are, your character, your love, that you are truly a good, good Father. Beyond our dreams, beyond the things that we can imagine, Father, we thank you and we receive your spirit now. And we ask that you would continue to work in our minds and hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.